Would you turn with me this morning to that passage? We began it last Sunday morning and ran out of time, and I certainly did not finish. And I have rearranged my notes since last Sunday, both on my paper and on the screen. And if you took notes last Sunday, you're going to be thoroughly confused because I shuffled things around a little bit. But I put them in the order in which they are in the Scripture, rather than tackling the marriage first. Revelation chapter 19 begins with verse 1 saying, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying." And what did he say? He said, "Alleluia." Now, that's the Greek writing. And the Hebrew is the same word, but it's got an H in front of it, and so we pronounce it what? Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. And for what are we praising God? It says there, salvation. Now, not in your text, nor in mine, but properly in the Greek text, there should be a "the" in front of each of those words. The salvation. The glory, the honor, the power to the Lord our God. Now, I want to put something up on the screen for you to read, if this thing will cooperate this morning. There it is. And that is this, a quotation from Dr. John Wolvert. In response to the invitation of 18:20, that's chapter 18 and verse 20. So look there, if you will. And here's what it says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Now that list in verse 20 sounds like Old Testament saints, doesn't it? Holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. But those terms are also used in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the foundation of the church is built on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and on the prophets and the apostles. And then you and I are the building blocks that are built on that foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and then the holy apostles and the holy prophets. And particularly, we're dealing with the New Testament ones. You say, well, there's no New Testament prophets. What do you call John? Isn't he a prophet? Isn't the book of Revelation prophecy? Certainly it is. There are prophets mentioned all through the book of Acts. And so there were New Testament prophets and prophetesses. What's a prophetess? That's a lady version. There were lady prophets, and you can read about them in the book of Acts as well. Well, back to chapter 19, if you will, and back to my quote. John hears a great voice, much people in heaven. The chronological relationship of these experiences is obvious, with the voice in heaven following the destruction of Babylon in all its forms. The time, therefore, must be just before the second coming of Christ. Now, please do not confuse the second coming of Christ with the rapture of the church. Christ will come for His bride. He will catch us away to heaven, right? 7 years later, He will come back to earth with His wife because we will have been married. We're going to talk about that later in this chapter. And so the second coming is when He comes to earth and He displays His hands, and the Jewish people will see the scars in His hands, then the thorn prints in His head, the wound in His side, and they will mourn because it will suddenly dawn on them that Jesus was here before and they crucified Him. And the Bible says they will mourn, and Israel will be saved in a day. That means there will be a great multitude of Jews right at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back that are going to get saved Because they see the evidence that Jesus was here before and they crucified him. And they'll understand what salvation is all about. Now, during the tribulation, there's a great multitude that gets saved. And I want you to turn with me over to chapter 7 and verse 6. Back in chapter 7, now we have studied every verse in the book of Revelation thus far. But it's been a long time since we were in chapter 7, isn't it? That's where the 144,000 Jewish men get sealed, and apparently, it doesn't say it, but it implies it, they become evangelists. And they go out throughout all the earth, and they preach and they teach. That's my understanding. That's not what it says in the text. I recognize that. But it says, after they were sealed, in verse 4, and then it lists the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, and a great multitude, which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, say, salvation. Oh, look at that, how it connects with that other verse. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now back over in chapter 19. Back over in chapter 19 and verse 1, they say, hallelujah. Salvation and the glory and the honor and the power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. What judgment has He just poured out? He has just destroyed Babylon in all of its forms. Babylon religiously, Babylon politically, and Babylon religiously. God has done it with a great kaboom. The description of God's judgment sounds like a bomb has been literally dropped on the city that represents Babylon in all of its forms. And I suggested to you some weeks ago that that city probably is Mecca in western Saudi Arabia, not very far from where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and set up camp at Mount Zion or Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb as it's also called. Back to our text. Because God has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants that were shed by her. What religious system has killed more Christians than any other in all of history? Islam. Not just in the Middle East, but as I've said many times, all over Africa and many other places, Indonesia. And it has spread. And the goal is to take over Europe and then the United States. We are called the Great Satan. France has all but given over itself to Islam. And England is right behind it. And they are capitulating to the push for Sharia law. And if you don't understand Sharia law, understand one thing about it. They are incredibly abusive to women. Sharia law is abusive to women. And just check it out. You can go online on your computer and just Google Sharia law, and you'll come up with all kinds of things to read about it. Just make you sick to your stomach when you realize that country after country after country is giving itself over to Islam and Sharia law. And notice what God does. He goes kaboom. We read about it in chapter 18. Then again, verse 3. Again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rises up forever. So we have two Alleluias that come out of this group. Let me share a little bit ahead here. Verse 4, the 24 elders come to worship God. The 24 elders, anybody remember who they were? Well, we'll get there in just a moment. We mentioned it just a bit ago. Okay, here's the groups that give praise. In verse 1, we have much people. In the Greek language, this is the same identical words that are translated in chapter 7 and verse 9 as the great multitude. Here it is translated many people. Over there, it's the same words are translated the great multitude, talking about the people that are saved and in most cases martyred during the tribulation period. In other words, for the majority of people that will trust Jesus during those 7 years, they will get martyred. Not all of them, but the vast majority, apparently. It's said there in chapter 7, out of every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, they will be saved and they will be martyred after God seals the 144,000 Jews. What are they sealed to do? To my mind, they're sealed to go out and preach the gospel, and they do so very effectively, and they win millions to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Now, let me say this again. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again for you that never heard it or it didn't connect. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a verse which says, and you take it in its context, it's talking about the followers of anti-God and anti-Christ. It says God will send a strong delusion that they believe the lie and they will not be saved. And someone years ago took that verse and said that says that nobody gets saved during the tribulation period. That's as false as can be. Because chapter 7 says an unnumberable multitude out of every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven are going to get saved. And most of them are going to get murdered for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to be popping up into heaven. And they're going to be hanging out around the throne of God, it says. We read it in chapter 4 and 5. We read it in chapter 7. And we read it in several other places. They're going to be hanging out around the throne of God. And this gives you that same idea. Then in verse 4, we have the four living creatures. We have these elders, 24 elders, and the four living creatures. Now, the four living creatures are some kind of a special angel. As I said last week, they have four heads, four faces, or one head, four faces. And they are there around the throne of God. And they constantly are worshiping God and encouraging others to worship God also. And so it says in verse 4, and 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now, what in the world does the word hallelujah mean in the first place? It means to give honor and praise to God. The last part of the word hallelujah is Yah, which is the shortened version of Jehovah. And so it says, in literally, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah means praise Jehovah. And so the 24 elders, which represent the church, or as some suggest, and I kind of follow along with that, 12 of the 24 represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 of the 24 represent the 12 disciples of the church. But I don't know that. Otherwise, I gather that the 24 elders just represent the church. And they are our representatives around the throne of God. They each have a little throne. and they sit there, and they're constantly stepping off their throne and bowing down before the Lord. And it says they throw down their crowns before Him and honor Him. Verse number 5, then a voice came out from the throne saying, praise our God. That's another way of saying, Alleluia. Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Now, who is this voice from heaven? Probably an angel. Probably an angel. Commanding the children of God that are surrounding the throne, saying, praise our God. Doesn't say praise me, so it's not God. It's not Jesus. So it's the voice of one of the mighty angels, no doubt, that God has many of around His throne. And the command is for us to praise God, all you His servants. Are you one of God's servants? If you are, then you and I are to praise God, are we not? The command was there in the prophecy, but still the command is to us today. We're to praise God. Now, we read it this morning in our opening scripture in Psalm, 113, right? Psalm 113, it said, praise the Lord. And then we learned that it said, praise Him at the sunrise. Praise Him when the sun goes down. In other words, morning and evening. So we don't have to praise God during the day, right? No, because David also said in another one of the Psalms, morning and evening and at noon I will praise the Lord. Now that sounds like mealtime to me. And so we pray at breakfast, and we pray at lunch, and we pray at supper time, no matter where we're at. We give God thanks. You know, it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I said to my men in Sunday school, I said, I don't do that. I give God thanks for my daily bread. I already have it. It's there in front of me. So I praise Him for the food that's on the table. And we usually praise the Lord for some other things that are going on in our church life or in our family life. As we praise God for our food. And we give thanks. That's three times a day. That's not the only time I pray. I'm in an attitude of prayer all the time because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says what? Pray without ceasing. And so we praise Him. And these people are praising. And the angel commands praise. The voice from heaven. And then notice the response. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. There's that same phrase that we had at the beginning of this passage. The great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What's that sound like? That sounds like we are right at the point when King Jesus comes down to earth and takes over. And we're going to learn about that later on in this same chapter. Because after verse 10, everything changes. We're going to talk about the wedding feast, and then immediately in verse 11, we see the heaven open, and Christ Jesus come charging out of heaven on His white horse, and you and I following Him on our white horses. Now I know some of you say, I've never ridden a horse in my life. Somebody else said, I'm scared to death. I'll not ride one. Yes, you will, my friend. Remember, when we get to heaven, we're going to be changed into perfection. Our fears on this earth are imperfection. There was a time, if you wanted to travel, you went on a horse. If you wanted to fight in battle, you rode a horse. Just because you don't know how to ride a horse down here, when God gets you to heaven, He's going to instantaneously, you're going to be horsemen. And you're going to ride down from heaven with Him and watch Him take over. Hallelujah, isn't that exciting? Well, let's have a wedding. Okay, should we have a wedding? We have the voice from the throne. We have the response of the people. And I say here that it appears to me to take us back to the principal characters of chapter 4 and 5, which seem to be where the church and the bride was caught up to meet the Lord into paradise. Chapter 4, verse 1. John said, heaven opened, and I was caught up. If that's not a picture of the church and the rapture, I don't know what is. All right, you ready for a feast? You ready for a wedding? All right. Last week, I gave this introduction. The Jewish wedding had several parts. The first was a contract between the parents. It could take place even at childhood. And it was two dads getting together and saying, I want my son to marry your daughter when they grow up. And there would be a price exchanged. And the kids would know that this was going to happen, and they grow up knowing. Sometimes you hear little children saying, I'm going to marry so-and-so when they grow up. And you know what? Sometimes that really happens. Doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does. But in that day and in that culture, that was not at all unusual. Maybe it didn't happen right then. Maybe dad waited for his son to grow up a little bit and for his son to begin to look around and say, ooh, la la, I like that one. And then dad would go and make the arrangements. And that was phase one. Now, that's a binding contract. And it takes a divorce to break even that contract. That was what today we call engagement. But you didn't break those engagements like they do today, back and forth. And so there was the betrothal. And then when a time was appointed and everything was ready, and the son had prepared a home for himself and his new bride, then he would get his wedding party together, and he would go to the bride's house, and he would call for her and tell her, come, the wedding is ready. And she and her attendants would then travel with him and his attendants back to his house. And then they would be declared married. They would consummate it physically in the privacy of a bedroom. And in some cases, as I suggest there in my notes, and I'll put them up there on the thing a little bit slow behind the scenes here. But then they would consummate what had been previously covenanted many years before in some cases, but maybe just a year before. And then the bridegroom comes out and he says, it's done. It's done. And in 7 days, he presents her. Now notice this with the story of the Word of God. He bought us, where? On Calvary, right? He paid the price. He shed His blood. He bought us. And He proved that the Father was satisfied with that when He raised Him from the dead. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose the victor from the great domain. And He lives forever with the saints to reign. What a wonderful song. I love that song. And I sing it all year round, you know, in my, not in the church, but I just sing it because I love those words. Up from the grave He arose. And so, Jesus Christ made the payment. That's point number one. Then He went off, John chapter 14, He said, I go to my Father in heaven, and I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. That's phase two. Now, I gave you four phases. That was phase two. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it says John 14, verse 2 and 3, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, that's what we're waiting for, isn't it? We're waiting for the trumpet call. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound and the dead in Christ to rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's phase number three. Now, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, while we've been in heaven up here having our wedding, there is that announcement. When He comes out and He announces to the whole world, I have taken my bride, the church. She is my wife now. And that's in the text. So let me read it. Verse 7, I'll read it right straight through to verse 10. Are you ready? Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. What is the word there? Wife. Wait a minute. Up until this time, she's been called the what? The bride. Now she's called the wife. And the second coming hasn't taken place yet, but we're right on the verge. We're right there in the text. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. When do the saints do the righteous acts? During our lifetime. We became righteous in state, our standing with Jesus Christ at the moment we trusted Him as our Savior. That's justification. But ever since we were saved and justified, we have been being sanctified. That's a process. That's the process of all of these years since you trusted Jesus as your Savior. For me, it's been 65 years since I asked Jesus in my heart on the front pew of a church right there where she's sitting. That's where I knelt. Not in this church, obviously, but the church I grew up in as a kid. And I can see that today as clearly as if it were yesterday when I asked Jesus into my heart. Now, ever since then, since I was that five-year-old kid asking Jesus into my heart, I got justified then, but I am being sanctified. And let me tell you, I have a lot of failures in the process. I ain't no saint by the world's standard, but I am by God's standard. By God's standard, we are all saints if we've trusted Jesus as Savior. And so, you are Saint so-and-so, and you're Saint so-and-so, and I'm Saint Dan, right? Now, don't call me that, please. I'm still working on that one. I still have my ups and downs, and so do you. I still lose my temper once in a while. I still have a slip of the tongue once in a while. I still have those thoughts that I ought not to think and have to get rid of. And you know all what I'm talking about. And you women may not understand, but every man in this room does. And some of you women are responsible for our slips and our sins. Right, guys?
Amen.
By the way you dress and the way you behave, some of you women make it a little hard on us guys to keep our mind where it ought to be. And I'm just being honest, because we need to be honest with each other, because we're in the process of sanctification. We're in the process of doing righteous acts. And you say, well, I don't know what a righteous act is. Well, then you better read the New Testament, because there are dozens and dozens and dozens of statements that tell us what we should be doing as Christians. And how we ought to live, and how we ought to respond to other people's needs, and how we ought to give. There are 15 one another commands in the New Testament. And I'll give you a couple. Comfort one another. Edify or build up one another. Pray for one another. Give to one another. Love one another. Be kind one to another. And the list goes on. Like I said, there's 15 one another commands that are given to us in the New Testament. Let me finish my message very quickly. The end of the tribulation, we are announced as being the wife of Jesus, the wife of the bridegroom. And when Jesus comes back to earth, and this is a controversial issue, when does the marriage supper of the Lamb take place? Because that's mentioned here. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, don't you do that. I am a fellow servant and of your brethren. Now that sounds like either an angel or a representative of the church that is acting like an angel at this point, who says, don't you dare worship me. I'm just like you. I'm one of God's servants. And then he points us right back to Jesus. He says, I'm just like you that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here's the end. I want to share with you very quickly. The forthcoming marriage festival is a cause for rejoicing. Verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And that later on it said it's the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. The bride is described as righteous by doing right deeds. The guests of the bridegroom are all the saints of the Old Testament, in my understanding, and all of the martyred saints of the tribulation period. You put them all together, and they are the invited guests to the wedding. The wedding is who? Us, the church age Christian. We are the bride. Now notice a little list that I want to throw up here real quick. First of all, we're referred to in the Gospel of John as the sheep, and Christ is the shepherd. In John 15, we are referred to as the vine, or he as the vine, and we are his branches. In Galatians and in Romans, he is called the head, and we are called the what? The body. You're not paying attention. Let's try it again. He is called the head, and we are called the body. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, he is called the cornerstone, and we are called the building. I thought you knew the answer without going it up there. One more. You can't miss this one. The last one, he is called the bridegroom, and we are called the bride. I knew you had that one. Very good. In verse 10, notice that the bridegroom is honored. But the emphasis is where? The emphasis is on our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Down here on earth, when we perform a wedding, as I am doing the prep time on the practice the night before, and this happened last Saturday night here in the sanctuary for the wedding that I did last Sunday afternoon here, I said to them as we all came up and we got in our position, and as we were standing down there in our pre-position, I said, keep your eyes on the bride. And I said, when we stand up here on the platform, and I had the ladies here and I had the men here, I said, keep your eyes on the bride. But you'll notice in Scripture, it's the other way around. The focus is to be on the bridegroom. We are secondary to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom. My parting thought. In the Gospels, Christ is revealed in suffering, humiliation, and death. But in Revelation, he is seen in triumph, glory, sovereignty, and majesty. Quotation from Dr. John Walvoord. Let us bow in prayer. I have some questions this morning as we close. I want to know something. I want you to know something. I want you to know whether or not you are a member of the bride. I want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt there is a time and a place. You may not remember the exact day, but you better remember where it happened. As the songwriter says, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. The Spirit dwelling in me set my heart aglow. There needs to be a time and a place that you can point to and say, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am His child. I have been justified. And by His grace, I am in the process of being sanctified and looking and waiting for the rapture of the church when we are going to be caught up to meet our bridegroom in the air. If you know that you're ready to go, would you put your hand up? If you know for sure that you're ready to go, put your hand up. If you couldn't put your hand up, thank you, you can put them down. Then how about right now asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life and to save you from your sin? All you need to do is pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I know that I am a sinner. Please come into my heart and into my life and wash away all of my sin and make me your child from this day on. You say that's all? Yes, that's all you have to do. Believe and confess and call on Him. ABC, you can do it that way. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Believe that Christ Jesus died for you and paid the penalty for your sin. And C, confess Him as your Lord and Savior right now. ABC. Eternal God and our Heavenly Father, you know the heart of every person. And I pray, God, today, if there was one or two or three or five or six in our midst that could not honestly say they knew for sure they were ready for heaven, I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts right now and convince them of their need of a Savior and help them, Lord, in simple faith to cry unto you and say, Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. For we who already are your children, God, help us to live righteously. Help us to do righteous acts, and help us all to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen.